So you are the people that made it all the way to midnight last night, huh? Because this morning when I was up, Starbucks was dead. And the 9 o'clock service, man, people were lounging out like it was a couch. So good to see you guys. What was it like at midnight last night? Awesome, huh? Okay, good. So, got a good morning this morning. We're going to look at the Word of God together. So if you would pray, let's pray together. Bow your heads and let's talk to the Lord for a second. Lord, we are grateful that we're awake today. We're grateful that we're here and that we can look at your word and reflect upon our lives. Ultimately, we're grateful that you're leading us and that you're with us, that you sustain us and you hold us up. And as we look at your word, we ask that you will speak. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've got a few events, happenings from 2011 that I've just found on the internet and magazines and such. So in 2011, Prince William and Kate Middleton got married. Big event. I don't think any of us were invited, but it was a big event. Oprah Winfrey and Regis Philbin, they left their TV hosting positions. Oh, wow. Because... an applause there. I'm not sure what that means. Zumba dancing. Or wait, Zumba. Maybe I'll say Zumba, which is the Latin-based fitness program, was very, very popular. Anybody new to Zumba this last year? A few of you. Good for you guys. You're more physically fit than the 9 o'clock service. Congratulations. My alma mater, Baylor University, won at the Alamo Bowl just a few days ago. We'll slip that one in as one of the big events from 2011. And you know, there's other things that happened. Well, let me just throw one more in that's a little bit quirky. Harold Camping, remember him? May 22nd predicted that the world would end. And of course it didn't. That was a stressful day for some. Leading up to that, is it going to happen? You know, there's all kinds of stuff that you'll see if you peruse magazines. There's TV shows. It's all over the newspapers. There's the year in pictures and photographs. There's a lot of stuff out there. Here's some others that I found that are a little more sober-minded. On March 11th, Japan was hit by a tsunami and killed more than 15,000 people. And many of us were either receiving phone calls from concerned family about a tsunami coming to California, and many, I know, even in our own congregation, we're on the phone and trying to reach family and loved ones and friends that lived in Japan. Concord, Alabama and Joplin, Missouri were hit with deadly tornadoes this last year, just decimating those towns. Some well-known people this year have passed away. Elizabeth Taylor, Betty Ford, Jack LaLanne, the fitness guy, Steve Jobs. Osama bin Laden was finally found and killed by U.S. military troops. And you know, when I reflect upon the year, I naturally reflect upon my life as well. And I feel like that's the point even of all of the things that come at us about thinking about the year, is that we're supposed to think about our lives. And so that's what we're going to do today. And I'm going to give you a bunch of questions, and you're not going to be able to answer them quickly. These are thought-provoking and probing questions that might take you some time to think. So I'd encourage you to write them down. They give you a little section in your bulletin on sermon notes where you can write some things. If you don't want to write it there, you can write it on a little notebook. If you don't want to write it there, you can write it on a piece of scrap paper, like whatever. But these are some things that you could, whether you get alone later today or alone later this week, these are some provoking questions, and I'm going to give you a few now. I'm going to give you a few throughout the sermon that will help you process this last year. Like, where were you? How did it go? And where are you going? So, a few to get us going on this. You know, what miracles or amazing acts of God did you see in 2011? What miracles or amazing acts of God did you see in this last year? How about goals? Did you accomplish your goals this last year? That provokes another question about whether you set any goals. Some of us quit doing that a few years back because we were tired of not accomplishing them. How about a highlight? If you could say this was the one highlight from 2011, what would you say that is? Maybe the greatest challenge you faced this last year. Your greatest challenge that you faced. Now, to help us evaluate our lives, as we look back and as we look ahead, what we're going to do today is look at Psalm 37, verses 1 through 11. And if you have your scriptures, I'd encourage you to get them out. You can read along and follow. If you don't have the scriptures with you, they'll be up on the screen and you can read along there. So we're going to start in verse 1. And what I'm going to do here is we're just going to kind of take a meditative look at this psalm and dig into this, explain what it means, and try to find some application to our own lives as we look back and as we look ahead. So in verse 1, the Word of God says, "Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away." So that phrase, "do not fret," here's what it means. And I was a little surprised by this, and I bet you are too. The phrase means, don't get worked up. Another way to say it is, don't get heated. Or to say it in the positive way, it says, be cool. So if you kind of put that in that phrase, the verse would say, don't get worked up because of those who are evil. Don't get heated because of those who are evil. And it actually, this same phrase is repeated two more times in these first 11 verses of Psalm 37. In verse 7, it says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret. Do not get heated when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes." In verse 8, "Refrain from evil and turn away from wrath. Do not fret. Do not get heated. It only leads to evil." So getting worked up looks like anger. It looks like venting to our friends, venting to our coworkers, venting to our spouses. And it doesn't mean that we should be emotionally repressed. I kind of feel like there's two extremes here. Some on one extreme are just sort of emotionally flat and they have no responses outwardly, but internally they're just raging. And on the other extreme, you have people that are like just blowing everything out. I don't feel like really the scriptures are talking about repression, but what they're talking about is something that will reveal itself as we get through this psalm about a sense of inner peace that we can have by trusting in the Lord. But I just think it's really interesting that he repeats it three times in these first 11 verses. And the other thing that it says in verse 1, not only should we not fret, but we should also not be envious. We should not harbor a desire for someone else's income. We should not harbor a desire for someone else's children, because they're well behaved. We should not desire or be envious for something else that someone else has, and we wish we had it. Because, of course, if we had it, then our lives would be perfect. So he's giving a few cautions and such. And the first one is don't get heated up and worked up. The second one is don't be envious. The third thing that he tells us not to do in these 11 verses, we got to skip ahead a few verses to see it. It's in verse 5, and it's anxiety. It's don't be anxious. And here's how it says it. It says it in an unexpected way. "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do it." Now, the word anxious is not in there, but trust me, let me explain. The word "commit" there, here's what it means. It means to dislodge a burden from your shoulders and to lay it upon God's. Okay? So you've got this burden. It's on you. It's you're feeling the weight of it. It's tiring you out. The more you carry it, the more tired you become. And if you don't figure out a method to offload it, eventually, not only will you just become wearisome and wearisome, it will lock you up and you'll just stop. And this concept of commit your way to the Lord is we take it off and we put it over onto the Lord. The concept there is the pressure that we feel through anxiety. Did you have any anxiety in 2011? And maybe the better question is, as you reflect back on 2011, and this is a question I think that would be profitable to probe, but you could write this one down, is this. At what points did you see peaks of anxiety in this last year? What circumstance, what relationship, what hardship affected you that caused a rise and a peak in anxiety? And what about fretting? You know, getting all heated up and worked up. What peak did you see in this last year in that area of your life? And what was the fallout of that? Like, who were the people that were around you? And how were those people affected by that? And what about envy? Can you think of one or two instances where you saw a peak in some envy this last year? Where you were looking around at something and someone and better circumstances and a better life and a better this, and you desired it. You knew that you would, in an instant, trade what they had with what you have. See, I think as I've been thinking about this and looking at this psalm this last week, that all of this, fretting, envy, and anxiety, they're the result, or you could even say the consequence of preoccupying our minds with anything of this world. When we preoccupy our mind with anything of this world, the natural results that are going to come to us are going to be those things, fretting, anxiety, and envy. So follow me on this. See what you think. So you focus. You have this preoccupation with someone else's success this last year. Like, then what does that make you feel? You have this focus, this preoccupation with the ups and the downs of the economy this last year. And then what do you start to feel? You have this preoccupation, this focus on, and I apologize, this is influence from People magazine this last week, the people that were the best dressed in 2011, or the people with the best bodies in 2011, and then what do you start to feel? Or this focus on global terrorism, corporate corruption, or your retirement fund, and then what do you start to feel? Well, we start to feel one of those things probably. We start to fret, we start to get envious, we start to get anxious. Because we're preoccupying our minds with that. Well, and in this psalm, and in Psalm 37, the Lord, not only does He identify the dangers of those, tells us not to do them, He also offers us a remedy. He also offers us, instead of doing those things, do this. And He lays them out in all through this psalm, and that's what we're going to look at here in the remaining time together. It's sort of what I would call a remedy to all of that junk that I just talked about. The first one is that we're told to trust in the Lord. We see this in verse 3. It tells us, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. To explain this concept of trust, I'm going to borrow Liam's crutch. Poor Liam, he plays drums a lot, but he's playing the djembe today. He wrenched his knee really bad. So we're going to use his crutch here to illustrate what trust means. Because the Hebrew word for trust literally means lean upon. So you could include, you could swap that out in that verse. It could say this: lean upon the Lord and do good. So you're leaning with such a degree of weight that if someone were to come along and knock the crutch out, I'd fall. So it's not like a kind of lean where you could walk around and you're holding the crutch, but you're pretty much standing on your own 2 feet. I mean, that's okay. I mean, you don't really need this at that point. This isn't trusting in the Lord. This is trusting in your own legs. What God is saying is, trust in me with everything. We see this in Proverbs 3:5. Look at this verse. Same word, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I mean, we can identify with leaning on our own understanding to some degree. I mean, none of us have made it. None of us have arrived. None of us are perfect. We're works in progress. And the thing that I appreciate about even being within kind of a bunch of believers and people that believe in Christ and are trying to live like a life of trusting in the Lord is that we can identify that and even acknowledge it together and also say, but that's not the way we should live. Because I'm also surrounded by people, and so are you, who are leaning completely on their own understanding. They flip-flop that verse. They're leaning with all of their heart on their own understanding, and they're not leaning on the Lord. So instead, they're leaning on, and it's the same word, it's the same concept. They're totally bought in to this thing they're leaning on. It might be their intellect. It might be their job. It might be philosophy or logic. It might be scientific explanations of the universe. It might be their good looks. And whenever someone is leaning on something, when it's taken away, you've got to find something new to replace it. Because everyone leans on something. Everyone's trusting something. The question is, how secure, how trustworthy is your source? This verse, these two verses, Psalm 37:3 and Proverbs 3:5, are telling us that we should trust in the Lord. We should lean into Him with everything. It's probably a good question to put down on your paper if you're going to do some pondering and some thinking. Like, okay, so in 2011, how would I evaluate my level of leaning on Him? Maybe you could think about examples and times. Like, when did I lean upon the Lord? When did I face something that was a challenge? And instead of leaning on my own understanding, instead of leaning on my own strength, man, I was all in. I was leaning on Him, and He was holding me up. Man, that's something to celebrate. That's something to remember and make a big deal about. Not only to the Lord, but also to your friends. Tell them all about it. That's a big deal. Now, it also tells us that when we trust in Him, if we go back to verse 3, there's a couple of things that He kind of instructs us to do. He says, dwell in the land. We don't have physical land like the promised land, but we do have His promises. We have His provision. And what He's saying here is, dwell in what I provide. Dwell in my presence. And the next phrase is, it says, enjoy safe pasture. Well, again, because we don't have pastures to live in that He's provided like that. What He's saying is, experience the transcendent joy that can come even in the midst of trials and hardship, because I am going to provide a safe haven for you when you trust in the Lord. So that's the first remedy that He offers against some of those things that we talked about earlier, the trust in Him. The second one comes in the next verse, and that is delight in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. Look at verse 4. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, we're going to talk about this whole verse, but the most interesting thing in this whole verse is probably not what most people think is the most interesting. Most people think the most interesting part is the desires of your heart. Wow, like here's a secret formula. You can get the Lord to give you all the desires of your heart. I think the most interesting part is the word delight. Here's what it means. Delight is excited attention. Excited attention. Take excited attention in the Lord. Like, I love that. Because I've seen excited attention in the last week. Because my kids have looked at presents and they were pretty excited because they thought they knew what was inside. And then they start to rip it open and then they see what it is. And man, they're screaming, they're jumping, they're hopping around. Like that is some excited attention on that object. And we've all seen people do that. Like in adulthood, we start to lose some of that because, you know, we're so much more dignified. We're not going to shout and scream and jump. But you see it in kids. And it's a great picture of what the Lord wants of our hearts. This excited attention that's focused on Him. It's like, another way you could say it is that He's your favorite subject. Because there's an excited attention on His Word. Now, I understand and recognize that most of us are not living daily lives with excited attention on the Lord. So let me give a couple practical tips to help move us along in that direction. So here's one. You can make a list of all of the great things you've ever seen or heard about God doing. It doesn't even have to be limited to 2011, but just list out all the great things that you've ever heard of or know of God doing. This one came as a result of what it says in Psalm 111, verse 2. Look at these words. Great are the works of the Lord. Great are His works. They are pondered. They are thought about. They are remembered by all who delight in them. Same word. Writing out a listing of as many works of God that you've ever seen or heard about is one way to kickstart our hearts, to start getting more excited to see Him work in our lives. A second way would just be even to get exposed to God's Word. Because His Word, it's powerful, it's electric. In Psalm 112, verse 1, it says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who take great delight in His commands." Same word there about delighting, excited attention in His Word, in His commands. I think one of the ways that you can do that is by coming to church. Like, when you're here, we sing songs, we enjoy fellowship with each other, we look at the Word of God, you hear it preached and taught. Like, that helps to warm your heart toward God because the Spirit works through His Word. Of course, you can do that on your own, too. Reading the Word in the mornings or the afternoons or the evenings. There's all kinds of great little devotional books that take you through a year. I mean, this is a great time to start that at the beginning of the year. You can get a little devotional book. You can join a Bible study. You can get involved in a community group. Being around people that are studying His Word, being around it. And what happens with the first thing there about making a list of all the things He's done and being around His Word, reading it and listening to it, is that our hearts will get more excited to see God act, and our hearts will get more excited to hear from God because He spoke to us yesterday and He spoke to us last week. So what's He going to say today? Like, of course I'm going to carve out time to read His Word. Of course I'm going to carve out time to come to church. Of course I'm going to carve out time to meet with my Bible study. Because the last time I was there, the Lord spoke. And man, there is excited attention and there is delight in that. And that's what the Lord is instructing us here to do. He's saying, look, this is a formula for you to be rising above the fretting and the anxiety and the envy, to take delight in Him. So the first one is trust. Well, let me give you one more verse just so you can see how this concept is played out in the New Testament. No, that's my next point. Never mind. Here we go. Sorry. So we're trusting in the Lord. We're delighting in the Lord. And the third one is that we're committing our ways to the Lord. Verse 5. We're going to commit our ways to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. Same word there, trust, about leaning. And He will do this. And this one is not on the screen, but I just want to read to you what He says He was going to do. When you're trusting in Him, when you're delighting in Him, and when you're committing your way and trusting in Him, listen to what it says He's going to do. He will make your righteousness, your righteous reward, shine like the dawn. Your vindication like the noonday sun. I mean, He is going to be with us. And He is going to make our righteous reward shine like the dawn. I mean, that's an unbelievable description. This concept, like I said earlier, of commit our ways to Him is the dislodging of the burden off of our shoulders onto God. The most obvious way that this happens is through prayer, right? We go to Him and we say, Lord, I'm burdened. I'm like overwhelmed. I'm anxious. I'm fretting. I'm angry. And so I'm going to offload this onto you. A very, very practical way that I've done this over the years is by engaging my body. So let me just explain how this works, okay? So it's as if I say to the Lord, okay, Lord, look, I'm holding on to this thing. And I'm not happy about this thing, whatever this is, this relationship, this problem, whatever. And here's what I'm going to do, Lord. Right now, I'm just going to release it. I turn my hands. It's like I drop it. I say, I'm just going to drop it, Lord. I release it to You because I don't want it anymore. I can't handle it anymore. You can handle it. So I'm just going to release it to You. You take it. You can handle it because You're stronger than me. I can't, so I'm going to drop it. And instead, what I'm going to do, I turn my hands back up in a receiving position. I say, okay, and instead, Lord, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to receive Your peace. I want to receive Your strength. I want to receive Your wisdom. I want to receive You. And man, I just can go through the list of all the stuff that I'm trying to carry, and I can just drop it. Here, I'm dropping this one, and I'm going to receive, like, I try to make them opposites. And I'm going to drop this one, like if I've got anxiety, like maybe friction with a person, I'll say, look, I'm just going to drop that friction, and what I'm going to ask for instead is I'm going to ask for Your harmony and Your grace to other people. I'm going to drop this, and I'm going to ask that You fill me with this. And so what it does is it engages my body with what my mind is already saying and talking to God, and it helps a lot because, man, I don't know why, but we like to kind of hold on to our anxieties for some reason. I don't know why that is. If you have an answer to that, you could probably write a book. But we hold on to our stuff. And so it forces you and I in an act of discipline to really engage and to thoughtfully think about every single one of those things that we're holding on to. And it's all the stuff that's messing us up. And it tells us this, the same kind of concept is shown to us in 1 Peter verse 5. This is chapter 5. This is what I was thinking about a second ago. When it tells us to cast all your anxiety on Him. Cast it on Him. Get rid of it. Because He cares for you. He doesn't want us to carry that. He knows we can't handle that. And He cares for us so much. He loves us so much that He wants us to let Him carry it. But He's not going to. He's not going to come and just start ripping it away from us. He's going to wait for us to release it to Him. So He says there, cast it onto Him. He tells us in verse 5 here, commit your way to Him. Offload it onto Him. So the first thing He told us was to trust in Him, then delight in Him, then commit our ways to Him. And now the fourth one He's going to tell us is, be still before the Lord. Look, this one is in verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. And let's not overly make overly negative the things that you're talking about here. When people succeed in their ways is any way that is not the Lord's way. And when they carry out their wicked schemes, that would be any scheme that's not the Lord's scheme. That would be any scheme that would be man-based, any scheme that would be selfish in nature, which, like, we're surrounded by that stuff. And we're instructed here to just be still before the Lord. To just be still. Think about that. We're not very comfortable with stillness. Like, if I just stood here for like a minute and was totally still, you would not like it. It'd be quiet. And we like to insert music and reading, conversations, movies, the internet, talking to a friend. We like to insert everything into the stillness because we're uncomfortable. We would much rather be distracted than still. The Lord is telling us, be still before me, because when you are still, here's what it reveals. It reveals that we are at a place of complete surrender to Him, and we are trusting that whatever He does, we're okay with it. Okay, God, I trust you. Like, all of this stuff is going on around me, and I don't like any of it. I don't like how those people are getting ahead, and how those people are immoral, and how those people are saying that, and how those people are doing that. But instead of, like, revving it up and trying to fix it all, I'm going to be still before you. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to offload those burdens to you. And in that stillness, I'm going to show you that I trust you. I'm going to show you that I am under your authority and that you are the sovereign. And so I am comfortable being still. That's a hard place to get to. But you see what I'm saying about how it shows that we're in this place of complete surrender and trust in Him. And then there's a fifth one that it lays out here. So we're supposed to trust in Him, delight in Him, commit your ways to Him, be still before Him. And then the fifth one is that we should refrain from anger. In verse 8, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. Now see, ironically, a response of anger against any of that stuff makes us as evil as the one we're angry at. That's what this verse says. When we allow ourselves to get angry, when we lose control, and we are in a fit of rage and anger, we have, at that point, like, we've lost a sense of the self-control that the Holy Spirit would be wanting of us. And so he's saying in there, he repeats that concept, do not fret. It's the same phrase we saw in the very first verse. Do not fret. Do not get worked up. But surrender and trust in Him. And see, when we engage ourselves in these five actions and attitudes, here's what I think are some of the characteristics that we would start to experience in our lives. We'd have a freedom from anxiety. We'd have a release from the pressure. We'd have a renewed passion for the Lord, and we'd have a renewed passion for life. And we'd be living our life according to an eternal purpose. Like every single day. Man, there's a lot of things that happen in our day that are pretty boring. There's a lot of stuff that happens in our day that's just pretty routine, and it's very temporary. But when we're living our lives with these five things, it gives us an eternal purpose that interweaves into everything we do. And then a few more verses that are going to show now this long-range perspective on both those that are evil and also those that are trusting in the Lord. Look at what it says in verse 9. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. They will inherit the promises. They will inherit the goodness that the Lord wants to give them. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. Think about the futility of that. The evil are, not only are they gone, even when you look for them, they'll be no more. You can't even find them. Going back to what it said at the beginning about the evil being like people that are like grass. They wither and they die and they're gone. That is not the case for the person that is being described here about trusting and delighting and committing themselves to Him and being still with Him. And look at what it says in verse 11. It capsulizes all of these descriptions in one person. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. All of these descriptions are describing the meek person. The person that is humble enough to trust a higher authority. The person that is humble enough to know that it's not all about them, but instead it's all about someone else. And in this case, it's the Lord. And they're going to give excited attention to that. It's the person that's like wise and discerning enough to know that they can't carry those burdens themselves. Like there's no sense in it. There's no glory in it. There's nothing good in it. So instead, they're comfortable enough just to offload it to someone else. And they're comfortable enough to just be still. That is the meek person. And that's the person that's being described in these verses. And as I've just been reflecting on these 11 verses and thinking about 2011, and now thinking about and making some plans and setting some goals for 2012, I'm coming up with like specific things that I'd like to do for every single one of those areas. Okay, Lord, well, how can I trust in You more this year? How can I delight in You more this year? What can I do? How can I do the committing and the being still? And what about refraining from anger? In this next year, how can I do that, Lord? This is a good time to be pondering and considering those things. As you're watching the news or the shows, the magazines, and newspapers, I encourage you to continue to infuse an eternal perspective into all of the reflection and all of the planning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we just want to quiet our hearts before You right now, putting into action one of those verses to just be still. And in that stillness, we surrender ourselves to You. And in that stillness there, we focus our heart on You. I ask that You will do a work in our lives inside of each and every one of us, that we will have hearts that are stirred with affection for You. Thank You, Jesus, for loving us, empowering us, and filling us with Your Spirit. And we pray, each and every one of us, Lord, we pray right now that as we continue to learn, as we continue to grow, as we daily walk with You this next year, that we'll experience more and more of You in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.